I would invite you all to stand as we read our portion from the Old Testament scripture this morning. It's a pilgrim story, one of the early pilgrim stories from Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the east, on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going to the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys and male servants, and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with a great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with them, into the Negev. Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and we want to thank you for this day that you have given us. This is the day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I want to praise you and thank you for all that you have accomplished here this week. Lord, you are so good. Lord, you filled our church full of children and families and sweet fun. And most importantly, you filled it with the clear gospel that you, Lord Jesus, are a good shepherd, a king, and a savior. I pray that that message would resonate in every heart of every child that was here this week. And Lord, that you would put your hand of blessing upon those children and upon those families, that they would grow in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and that they would grow closer to you, and that you would take care and protect them. Father, we want to thank you for being the God of who you really are, the creator of all things and the sustainer of all things, you who gives us air to breathe, water to drink, and food to eat. We praise you and thank you for being the creator and the sustainer. We also praise you for being the redeemer, the one who sees us for who we are as sinners, and who sent your son to be our savior. And he gave his life, he gave his body and shed his blood, so that we might be saved from sin. And on the third day he rose from the grave in victory over sin and death, so that we might have life in him forevermore. So Lord, I pray and thank you so much for being a creating God and a saving God. Father, I come before you and I have the people of this congregation on my heart. Lord, I think about those who are recovering from sickness and illness and surgeries. I think about Miss Kathy, that you would put your hand of blessing upon her, that you would continue to heal her body and be with John and Amanda and Emily as they take care of her. And Lord, I pray that she will soon be healthy and can return and worship with us. Lord, I pray for Mr. Don, that you would be with Don Young and put your hand upon his body, give his mind sweet wisdom, give him strength and energy as he follows you. Lord, I want to pray for those who are sick that I may not know of in our congregation, that you would take care of them, that you would heal their bodies, mend their hearts and minds and souls. Lord, this is our family, and we want you to take care of them. And you are our rock and our refuge, so we come to you. Father, I want to remember and Mr. Trevor, who is off at Marine Boot Camp right now, that you would put your hand of blessing and protection upon him. And Lord, let him know that you are with him always. And Lord, as the graduation date soon approaches, I pray that he can see the light at the end of that tunnel and that you would give him joy in that great accomplishment. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with Mr. Robert and Mickey as they pray for their son, who's now away. Lord, I also want to pray and thank you for the great nation that we live in and the freedoms that we have here. And Lord, as this week we anticipate the 250th anniversary of our country, I ask that your hand of blessing and protection would be upon us. And Lord, that we would be a nation that turns our hearts to you, the one true God, to seek your face in righteousness. Lord, turn our hearts to you. Turn our nation and our people to you. Lord, that you would be with the leadership of our country, that you would open up their eyes to the righteousness of God and the sweetness of your love, and that you would give them wisdom as they govern our land. And Lord, I pray that we could and we should celebrate this week, and especially the freedom that we have to gather and to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would protect that. And Lord, I want to thank you so much for that. And I want to thank and pray for those scattered across the world who do not have that freedom and that privilege on this day. And Lord, that you would protect our brothers and sisters in lands in which it is illegal to proclaim your name and to worship you, that you would protect their lives, guard their faith, that you would strengthen them. Be with our missionaries, Lord, who work in such places, that you would protect them, protect Jordan and Hannah and Levi, and Lord, their growing family, that you would bless them and keep them. Lord, I pray that you would be with the Tangubs in the Philippines on the island of Cebu. Lord, I pray that you would be with Luke and Karen up in Salt Lake City, and their ministry would continue to thrive, and Joe and Don Lee here in New Mexico. Lord, bless them and keep them. Lord, we thank you for this day. It is the day that you have made. We thank you for this week of VBS. We cannot do anything like that apart from you. And we thank you for this morning. And Lord, would you please knit our hearts together as one people, as we open up your word, and as we hear you speak, would you nourish our souls? I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I would invite you to turn your copy of Scripture to 1 Peter chapter 1. You heard me right. I didn't say Matthew, did I? I said 1 Peter chapter 1. This morning, we begin a new study through a new book of the Bible. And as you do, let me bring my high-tech technology out because I have this. This will help us a little later on, okay? Let me describe it because it might just look like scribbles, but this is north, south, east, and west. This is the Mediterranean Sea. This down here would be Israel and Jerusalem. And this is Asia Minor. This is where Europe and Asia come together. So just keep that in your mind. And when we get to that, that's going to be helpful for us just to visualize the recipients of this letter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read through the first 9 verses, although we're only going to cover the first 2 this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us pray. Oh, Father, there is so much in this word, so much for our souls. I ask that this morning you would take our hearts and make them soft, and take our eyes and open them, and our ears and let us hear what you have to say to us. I pray that your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would do its work in my heart, in the heart of these your people. Feed our souls this morning, Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray that you would forgive this sinner of his sins, and that Christ himself would come forward through his word to proclaim his word to his people. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. By the mid-1800s here in America, there was a song that was gaining popularity. It's an old spiritual song, and it went something like this. I am a pilgrim and a stranger, traveling through this wearisome land. I've got a home in that yonder city, good Lord, and it's not, no, it's not made by hands. Now, in this opening line, you catch the theme of that song, don't you? I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger wandering through a weary land. Oh, but this is not my home. A sojourner, a place and a person who is traveling from one place to another. And this little theme in this song is really resonates with each and every one of us that are Christians, because we long for something sweeter, something deeper, something truer and more real than this world can offer. And this has been a theme all throughout the history of God's people. Now, much different than a spiritual song of the mid-1800s, C.S. Lewis also expressed this longing in his English way as he wrote Mere Christianity. Listen as I quote him as he talks about this longing in our hearts. He says, and I quote, "Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, are the first think of some foreign country, are the first take up of some subject that really excites us, are longings which no marriage, which no travel, or no learning can really satisfy. And here's the line in which he puts his finger on the point, and I quote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Did you see what he said? There's longings in our heart that although this world, we get tastes of it, they never really satisfy. And if that's the case, if I have longings that this world never fully satisfied, the most probable answer to that problem is that I was made for another world. Not only does this theme run back through C.S. Lewis or even the Appalachian spiritual, I Am a Pilgrim, but all through the Christian centuries, you will find this theme popping up. You think about John Bunyan's work, The Pilgrim's Progress. It expresses that journey and the longing for a better place. You think about Augustine's City of God, written there around the 5th century. It too expresses a longing for a better place. Justin Martyr, writing in 150 AD, expresses the same longing. And we ask, where are the roots of this longing that needs to be satisfied? It runs through Jesus and his apostles all the way back to Abraham and Adam. This is our story. We are a pilgrim people. The New Testament expresses it explicitly. Allow me to read that from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Talking about all those heroes of the faith in chapter 11, this is what the author of Hebrews says. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Or the Apostle Paul says it in Philippians chapter 3, "Your citizenship is not of this world. You are a citizen of heaven from which Jesus shall come." We are pilgrims and strangers as we follow Jesus in this broken world. I know that each and every one of you here today have longings and desires that this world cannot satisfy. You long to be loved and to love another. You desire peace in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. You want good health. You want to be free of pain. You want energy to pursue life to its fullest. And we get tastes of these good things here in this world. But just tastes. They come and they go and they ebb and they flow. And our heart longs for these things. This morning, we begin our study of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is written to address the longings of the pilgrim heart. In fact, we're going to call our study through 1 Peter, the Pilgrim's Path. And this morning, as we walk through 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it is a path that is filled with grace and peace. And so I'd invite you to take your bulletin and pull out the outline so that you can follow along as we walk through the first two verses this morning. A very simple outline, a word, a work, and a wonder. Let us begin with a word. You see, this letter begins, like almost all letters in the ancient world, describing who wrote it, who it's from, and who will receive it, who it's to. And in this letter, it begins typically with chapter 1, verse 1, Peter. That's who it's from. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ, as it says here. This is the Peter. What do you mean? Like, yeah, the Peter whose name was Simon, and Jesus gave him the name Peter, the rock. It's the same Peter that was called to follow Jesus as a disciple, the same Peter that Jesus called to be an apostle, the same Peter that Jesus even called to come out here on this water and walk with me, and the same Peter that said, Lord, save me. That same Peter. The same Peter that also went up onto the mountain of transfiguration and saw the glory of the Lord, a foretaste of it. It's the same Peter that denied Jesus three times in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's the same Peter that Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus gave him instructions. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my flock. And Peter is doing that right now in this letter. He is fulfilling the command that Jesus gave him by writing this letter to Christians to feed the sheep, to tend the flock, to show them that they are pilgrims, but their homeland is sweet and deep. It is from Peter the apostle. Now, some scholars, especially of centuries before, brought up the question, did Peter really write this book, or was it someone else? Well, they would say something like this, could a fisherman from Galilee write such a wonderful work in the Greek language? And the answer is, yes. He learned Greek while he was there in Galilee. He sat at the feet of Jesus. He traveled the world proclaiming the gospel. This fisherman from Galilee had the words of Christ. And it would be the very best thing. The internal and the external evidence suggests that this really is Peter the apostle writing this letter. And not only does the internal and external language suggest that, but also all through history from the very beginning, God's people recognized that the Apostle Peter had wrote this letter. That is who this letter is from. It's from Peter, a word from Peter. Who is it to? That's the next question. Look there in verse 1 again, and we'll see to whom Peter addresses it. Those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. Now pause for a second. I don't know about you, but I usually don't start my letters like that, do you? If I'm writing to someone, I'll say, Dear Bob, Dear Sarah, or if it's to a family, to the Smiths, or even in the scripture we see to the church of Corinth or to the church of Philippians. But Peter uses some high language here, loaded language, to the elect exiles of the dispersion. And you're saying, like I said, what in the world does that mean? Well, what does it mean? Elect, chosen ones, ones chosen by God. Exiles, I like this word. It's a word that we don't use very often. Sojourners, a sojourner or a pilgrim. That's where we get this pilgrim theme right here. Those who are not at home but are traveling through or living in a foreign land. Elect, exiles, a part of the dispersion. That means scattered about. These are God's chosen ones, exiles, scattered about. And this word dispersion has some weight to it because it is the same word that was used of the Jewish people after they were exiled to Babylon and scattered across the world. And now Peter uses it to address the Christians here in this area. And now you say, what area? And I say, Exhibit A, the whiteboard. Verse 1 of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is the area that we are talking about. Let me get over here on this side. This is Asia Minor. Modern-day Turkey, Israel would be down here. This is Pontus. This is the Black Sea up above it. This is the strait on which Constantinople, Istanbul, would stand right now. So Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and Asia. That's the region to which Peter is writing. That's why he doesn't say Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. or to the church, because he's writing to different Christians in different places. And the letter would probably travel all through that direction. Interestingly enough, and this is a sidebar, the Apostle Paul had ministry in this area as well. So we see that Peter's ministry and Paul's ministry overlapped in this area. So this is to whom Peter writes, these elect exiles of the dispersion, pilgrims on the path following Jesus. What's an implication that we could draw from this? I think there's a very important implication for your Christian identity. Now think about this for a second. Our identity as Christians does not rest upon our geographical location. It doesn't rest in the color of my skin or your skin or the language that we speak or even, I know, the accent that we may have. In fact, Jesus broke down all such earthly barriers when he shed his blood on the cross, so that I can call someone brother or sister who lives in a different place and was born to a different family and whose color of skin is different than mine, whose language I don't know, but they worship Jesus in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And what does that mean for us right now in this church, Rio Rancho? Well, as far as I can tell, Rio Rancho is made up a lot from people from north, south, east, and west. And we come into a church like this, and we could have people from everywhere right here this morning, and we love each other, and we serve Jesus together. And when you hurt, I hurt. And when I hurt, you hurt. And when you rejoice, I rejoice. And when I rejoice, you rejoice with me. Not because of all of these geographical or genetic unity. No, we are united in the blood of Jesus. And I'll call you brother or sister because we have one Lord and one Spirit, and we have been united together. That's the word, a word from Peter to these people, the elect exiles of the dispersion, pilgrims on a path following Jesus. But now we move to a work, and that's verse 2. But before we get into verse 2, let's talk about work for just a second. Now, I know some of you are New Mexico natives, and you might say that this week wasn't that warm, right? But if you were here on Wednesday, and the thermometer went past 80 and 90 and into the triple digits, I would call it more than warm. I would call it hot. It is hot. And we drove by and saw the construction workers, and we said, oh, Lord, you just put your hand of blessing upon those people out there. And then we get down here, and we're volunteering for VBS, and I see little sweat beads popping up on people. And we actually did work for VBS. And I know that many of you in your jobs are volunteering. You did a lot of work this week. That's not the work we're talking about in verse 2. We are talking about God's work of creating a pilgrim people, elect exiles in the dispersion. How does God do that work? That's the question we're asking in verse 2. How does he do that work? Well, what does the scripture say? One, I want you to notice something before we get started. It is the work of the triune God, Father, Spirit, Son. All are involved. And we begin here with the Father. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, elect exiles of the dispersion according. You have to get that connection. You are these people according to God's work, his foreknowledge of you. Now, what does that mean? It means at least this. God knows every pilgrim on the path. No, it means more than that. God foreknew every pilgrim on the path. What does that mean? I love the way the Apostle John says it. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, he writes these words. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. I want you to think about that for a second. God foreknew you. He foreloved you, even when you didn't love him. And he sent his Son into the world to be a Savior for you. He foreknew you. There is no love like that in the world except from God to us. Pilgrim, Christian, I want you to know on this day that God loved you when you did not love him so much that he sent his Son to save you. And if you are here on this day, and perhaps you are still running and living a life apart from God, you know that if I stay on this path, it is a path of death and destruction. I have no love for God in my heart. If that's you here today, I want to tell you this, that God's love is so sweet and so deep and so overflowing that it will flow out to even those who run away. So I would invite you to turn, to look at Jesus and say, I don't want to run from you anymore, God. Would you pour your love out on me? Would you call upon his name? And would you allow Jesus to be your Savior and step onto that pilgrim path to follow him? The work of God, the Father, who foreknew you, the work of the Spirit comes next in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. Now, if you hear that name, that word sanctification, you might say to yourself, what does that big fancy word mean, sanctification? Sanctification means being set apart by God to God for holiness, to be set apart, to be made a pilgrim, to be different from this world. You see, what takes place in a heart when you turn to Jesus? Your heart is changed so that you turn to Jesus. What does that mean, like in real life? In real life, you do not love the things that you once loved. And you do not want the things that you once wanted that lead you to death and destruction. You are set apart out from this broken world and its loves to something different, something better, something life-giving. You are set apart, sanctified from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to take a moment to speak to Christians right now, because this is a mark of God's work in our heart to be sanctified by the Spirit, to live to God by God's grace. And Christians, we live in a society today in which we are surrounded and saturated with the values of a broken, sinful world. And I don't have to go on about it, but just let me mention it. Whether it's the news or the TV shows or the movies or the YouTube or the Instagram or the TikTok or the X, the only thing you need to do to be surrounded and saturated with the values of the world, it will take you 0.3 seconds with the device you might have in your hand right now, or that's in your pocket, or that's in your purse, or it's on your shelf at home, or it's in your car, that quick, and you can indulge yourself in the values of this world. So let me ask, are you living a life set apart by God to God? Or are you letting the world saturate you? What does that look like in real life? Does your thoughts, your attitudes, and actions reflect the values of a broken world bound to sin and death? Or do you long for something better, sweeter, deeper, more lovely, more real? You see, the pilgrim path longs for the winds of heaven as their feet is dusty from the dust of the world. So ask that person that is closest to you and knows you the best for an honest answer. Do I love God more than anything else? Does my life reflect the values of this world or a better world? And when they answer, listen and go to God and say, Lord, change my heart. I want to follow you. According to the foreknowledge of the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, and then unto something, Jesus. Look here at verse 2. For obedience to Jesus and for the sprinkling with his blood. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes the word obedience, I have mixed feelings about it. What do you mean by that? Well, you see, obedience means, or if you're a child, it means this. If I obey mom, that means I can't have this cookie before dinner. And I can't indulge right now the desire of my sweet tooth. I really don't want to obey. You see how it picks up that negative connotation? But do you know it doesn't only run through childhood, it actually runs up into adulthood as well. And what do I mean by that? So disobedience or obedience to God would mean this, that I can't say those words to that person and do those things with that person that I'm not married to? You mean I can't indulge in that, not even indulge in my mind to go down that road? You see, if I obey, that means I can't gratify my flesh right now. So obedience has this double-edged sword to it. That means sometimes we say no to things that we want. And that's the work of God in our heart. But I want to make sure we understand obedience correctly before we leave. Because obedience, according to the scripture, does two things, and it's very important. First, it keeps you safe from danger and from destroying your life and from death of your body and of your soul. Meaning this, you don't go down a path of indulging your own passions to your own destruction. It can actually save your life and your soul and your marriage. That's what obedience does. That's the one edge of the sword, the one that we know about and talk about. But there's another edge. It's a two-edged sword of obedience. And the second part is one that we don't talk about, but we should more. You see, obedience brings you into the fullness of joy. What do you mean by that? Well, we're talking candidly about our desires. And God has given married couples a gift in which you can enjoy each other in the most intimate way without 1 ounce of guilt. You will never know the fullness of joy of intimacy unless you do it within the bounds of obedience which God has established. And it goes on and on and on, whether it's the food you eat or the drinks that you drink, within those boundaries, it's where the fullness of joy lies. You step out of it, and now you're in a place of guilt and destruction. You go into the obedience, and you find fullness of joy. That's what obedience really does. It brings you into the fullness of joy. Like dads wrestling with kids on the floor. Like moms reading their children a goodnight story. Like grandparents spoiling the grandchildren within reason, okay? Within reason, because they have this great love for them within the bounds of obedience. You see, obedience to Christ leads to the fullness of joy. And that's something we often don't talk about, and we should. So this is the work of God. The foreknowledge of the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, obedience unto Jesus Christ. But wait, there's more. And for the sprinkling with his blood. And I want to just be completely transparent with you right now, and you in your hearts with God. There's not a person that comes through that door that's perfect. Starting right here, I'm a sinner. And every person on the pilgrim path, they're not special, they are sinners. But here's the difference. They have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so you come in here not as perfect people, but as sinners, saved by God's grace and sprinkled with the blood of Christ, and we are united together because of who we are in the person of Christ. So we're not perfect, but oh, we are made clean by the precious blood of Jesus. And that's why we sing on Sunday mornings, "How great is our God." A word, a work of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and then a wonder. Peter ends his introduction with these words, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." That's a usual greeting in Greek, is grace. It's actually like kerios, kerios. It's actually where the English get the word cheerio, or cheers, or hello. That's the normal Greek greeting in the ancient world. Cheers, cheerio, hello. And then Peter adds peace, which is the normal Hebrew greeting, shalom, peace. But Peter tweaks it. He doesn't say cheerio, he says charis, grace, grace to you. And enter into the peace of God's people. Peace, shalom. Grace and peace be multiplied. If you're on the pilgrim path, it is marked by the multiplication of God's grace and peace. And let me end with an illustration in a story of how when God changes your heart, it reaches all the way to your hello. There was a man in Morocco, a country that is 99% Muslim. And through the radio, he came to Christ. And when he came to Christ, he worked at a cafe in a large city, and he thought to himself, am I the only Christian in this city? And in that country, they had this normal greeting, shalom, peace. But he, being a Christian, would say grace and peace. Just a little different. God had changed his hello. And he was serving coffee in that cafe, and he would always greet people with grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. And one day, he said, grace and peace. And the guy stopped and looked at him and came close and whispered, are you a Christian? He was surprised and he was scared because he didn't know which way this could go. But he answered honestly, yes, I'm a Christian. And the guy looked at him, I am too. He changed his hello. And by that, this pilgrim that was on the path all along met another pilgrim. And that has grown into a small church, even to this day, in that city. When God changes your heart, he changes you all the way down to your hello. And so I pray that as we walk through 1 Peter on this pilgrim path, that God's grace and peace would be multiplied to you, so much so that even the way you say hello is changed. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and thank you for your great work in our heart and life. We truly are pilgrims, set apart from the brokenness of the world to long for a better home. I ask that as we're on this path, that you would multiply grace and peace to your people this morning, that you would strengthen their hearts and souls. Lord, that we would follow you all the days of our life, and I especially pray for our little ones, our children. Lord, that we would protect them and teach them and lead them to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.